Happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Friday evening church service this 13th day of October 2017. Welcome also to those listening to the recording and those joining us on the phone. And what a wonderful time to be alive, but also a very solemn time to be alive. And in the last 2 months, we've really seen a lot of disasters follow one on the heels of another all around the world, definitely revealing that time is short. So it's a time to be on our knees, a time to make sure that we are watching, praying, and working for the Master while we still can do so. So happy Sabbath, one and all. And our opening song is Sound the Battle Cry. Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm everyone, rest your cause upon his holy word. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. Christ is captain of the mighty throng.
Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while our cause we know must prevail. Shield and banner bright, gleaming in the light, battling for the right we ne'er can fail. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty.
O thou God of all, hear us when we call, help us one and all by thy grace. When the battle's done and the victory won, may we wear the crown before thy face. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. Christ is captain of the mighty throng. And he's still captain today, and he will be until the end of time. And our captain has never lost a battle. And he's not about to do so in these last days. Praise his holy name. Well, it's now time for opening prayer. And would one of our dear brothers or sisters like to offer that for us?
Dear Father in heaven, we're so thankful to be alive in these last days where we can carry the fight on, the fight to show everyone that you are the conquering one, that you got rid of death for all that believe in you. And thank you so much, Lord. Be with us each one. Send the Holy Spirit into our lives to convict us of everything that we need to get rid of and give us strength to carry on the fight. Be with those who have lost loved ones, who have lost their homes, who are suffering at this time give them hope and help them, comfort them. And we know that your coming is near. And thank you, dear Lord. Help us learn something new tonight and to have our hearts uplifted. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. The Conquest of Bashan is the chapter that we're in Patriarchs and Prophets, chapter 39. And we're down about a third of the way on page 435 to the paragraph, "The Israelites Cross the River Arnon." And the last thing that we were discussing was that God had brought the children of Israel around the borders of Edom, and they came right to the land of the Amorites, and Moses had courteously requested a passage through their land, that they weren't going to molest any of the people of the land. They just wanted to make it through without harm to the land of Canaan. And he said, we'll pay for water, we'll pay for food, we'll pay for anything that we need from your people. We are just letting you know we're not there to make any kind of problem whatsoever, and we just want to pass through the land. Well, the Amorite king said no, gathered all his hosts, were at the border of the land, and they were going to prevent the children of Israel from moving forward. And when they chose to prevent the children of Israel from advancing in obedience to God's command, their probation closed. That was the last sin that filled their cup to the full. And there was no more hope for salvation from that nation. So now God is going to exercise his power through the Israelites to bring about their victory. So now it's interesting. Moses and the children of Israel recognized that the Amorites were their enemies, but yet they still treated them courteously. But it was when the Amorites came against the children of Israel for no good reason that God interposed for the defeat of their enemy and for the victory of Israel. And it's going to be the same way today. The devil and all of his agents hate the followers of Christ for no other reason than they're following Christ. So even though the followers of Christ have not done anything to warrant the enemyship of their adversaries, yet they're still hated. They're still warred against. And thus God will interpose to defeat the enemies of his people in these last days, just as he did in the past. So that's where we left off, and now we pick it up at this new paragraph. The Israelites crossed the river Arnon and advanced upon the foe. Now remember, the children of Israel are just following the command of God to advance to the promised land. Continuing, an engagement took place in which the armies of Israel were victorious, and following up the advantage gained, They were soon in possession of the country of the Amorites. So here was a skirmish that took place. God then worked for the defeating of their enemy, and there was no stopping the advancement until the entire country of the Amorites now belonged to the Israelites. Now, this was just a skirmish on the borders of the Amorite land. Not in the center of the land, just in the borders. But yet, when God worked for the victory of his people, it was a complete victory. And it's no different today, dear ones. When God works for his people, the victory will be complete. And praise his holy name for manifesting his power, his love, and his protection for his people, for you and me, if we are obeying his command to advance to the promised land. So the children of Israel had to march forward. They just couldn't stand in place and expect God to drag them to the promised land. They had to march forward by faith, taking one step at a time in obeying God. So faith and works combined, and God's divine power brought the victory. Faith alone didn't do it. Works without faith didn't do it. Faith combined with works brought the victory. And it's the very same way today as we seek to enter into the heavenly Canaan. Faith and works combined brings the victory over sin. The victory over self, who's our worst enemy. So following up the advantage gained, they were in possession of the country of the Amorites. So God gave them the victory in the first engagement and continued to give them the victory as they continued advancing forward until the entire country now belonged to them. So if they would have stopped advancing after they had won the first victory in the skirmish, God would not have continued to work for them. They would not have possessed the entire land, only the land that was around the borders. So when God gives you the victory and he opens a door for you to continue, don't stop. Continue to go forth in the name of the Lord until the entire victory is gained. Continuing, it was the captain of the Lord's host who vanquished the enemies of his people, and he would have done the same 38 years before had Israel trusted in him. So God wanted to give them, his people, this victory 38 years earlier. But because of their lack of faith, because of their desire to murmur and complain instead of obey in faith, God couldn't bring them into the promised land. He had to wait. And so God patiently waited 38 more years before the children of Israel finally learned their lesson and he could now bring them into the promised land. He could now work to defeat their enemies. So because of insubordination, lack of obeying God in faith, they had to remain another generation in the wilderness instead of going directly to the promised land. Is it any different today? God could have come shortly after 1844. He could have come shortly after 1888, shortly after 1900. Why are we still here? Because of insubordination, because of a lack of obeying God in faith. That eventually led to the entire nation of Israel being set aside as God's chosen people and him turning to the Gentiles because of insubordination. Same with the Adventist people. They've been set aside because of insubordination. And God has turned to another people to bring them out of Babylon, including the Adventist church now. And we're in the wilderness. How much longer are we going to be in the wilderness? It all depends on whether we have doubt or faith. Whether we are insubordinate to God's will and commands or whether we're obedient to God's will and commands. So we've been 160 years in the wilderness. When God's people could have already been in the kingdom. God is long-suffering, patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth so that they can be saved. But if we, the called out ones, prove insubordinate to God, he's not dependent on us. He can set us aside and choose another people, just like he did with the Israelites, just like he did with the early Christian church, just like he did with the Protestants, and just like he did with the Adventists. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the problem is not with the method of how God works among his people. The problem is with the heart of his people. And God will continue to set aside a people that proves unwilling to follow God's commands. And he will call another people out to take their place. And sad to say, dear ones, we're going to see both apostasy and unity occurring in our ranks. The problem is not with God's method of uniting his people on the truth. The problem is with the heart of his people, unwilling to follow his will and commands. So when God says go forward, then obey him. Don't look with the literal eyes upon the situation, but look with the spiritual eyes If God says go forward, then he's going to prepare the way for you to go forward. There's nothing to fear. Move forward in faith. Faith and works combined bring about the victory. God has always worked on this principle, and he will continue to work on this principle until time ends. So God could have already brought his people into the promised land. And the only reason we are still here is because Christ has pleaded his blood before the Father and said, give them a little longer. I gave my life for them. I spilt my blood so that they may be saved. They're dull of mind. They're hard of heart. They're stiff in neck. Give them a little more time for the Holy Spirit to soften and subdue their hearts so that they can awake out of sleep and move forward in faith. Amen. God will open the door. And amen. The stones will cry out if God's people refuse to do so. And amen. Their umbilical cord is still attached to the earth. They haven't yet been separated from their bondage to humanity, the Mother Church. Are there any other thoughts, comments, questions? Please feel free.
Hello, everyone, and happy Sabbath. It's interesting how those that believe a once chosen Church of God, always chosen Church of God attitude, they believe that they're the ones in the wilderness. And so they're still the chosen organization that God is using because of their belief that a once chosen church, always a chosen church, can't fall. They believe they're the ones in the wilderness from, the Protestant churches and including the SDA.
You know, the devil has 1,000 different ways to keep people from advancing. And so if he can twist a doctrine here or there and lead people away from the central focus of that truth, which is Jesus Christ, then he's going to do so. Because if we're not focused upon the Savior, then we're not going to separate out of Jerusalem like the Savior did. If we're not focused upon the Savior, we're not going to overcome sin and live like him. So, the devil is masterfully taking truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and twisting it just a little bit. Still calling it the gospel of Jesus Christ, but now it's no longer pointing to the Savior. It's pointing to men. You have to join the church in order to be saved. You have to join the church in order to be part of the body of Christ. There's millions of Christians who believe that. The Catholic Church is, what, 1.2 billion strong, supposedly? So there's billions of people who believe that you have to be part of the church before you become part of the body of Christ. And if you leave the church, you're lost. That's not the true gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a counterfeit. The true gospel is you have to join Christ to be part of his body. So you don't have to go to some middleman called the organized church, called the cathedral, called the denomination. You don't have to go and become members of any group of people in order to become part of the body of Christ. All you have to do is go to Christ yourself, confess him as your Savior, and you then become part of his body, part of his church. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the devil has twisted it, and billions of people are now in bondage instead of free in Jesus. So, as you said, dear brother, the church is going to claim all kinds of things in order to keep people from going directly to Jesus Christ. But praise God that he has awakened us out of sleep, revealed to us the truth as it is in the Bible, and has brought us out of Babylon. Are we going to advance forward in faith, following our leader, obeying his commands, and then watching him marvelously defeat our enemies that we may continue to advance in victory? That's the question. And we're so near the end that I fear Christ isn't going to delay his return any longer. There will be 144,000 individuals that will choose to follow Christ regardless of the cost. And these will be spread all around the world. We may only know 20 at the most that we believe could be part of the 144,000. But God sees them all. And when that number is made up, probation closes. And if we're not part of that group, we're lost. May we get ready.
Sabbath blessings, brothers and sisters. Brother Rob, you said if we're not part of the 144,000 that were lost, what about all the people that were prior to the 144,000 or the ones that are, you know, is everybody lost? I mean, I don't understand. I might be confusing things, but if you're not part of the 144,000, so that means you're totally lost. And once again, to reiterate, what about the people that are not in these times where we are? They could never be part of the 144,000 because they're not here. So are they lost?
No, dear sister. What I said was we have to either be part of the 144,000 or die in the Lord, or we are lost. In the end of time, when probation closes for the world, the only people that are for God at that time are the 144,000. All the rest of those that were not part of the 144,000 and were following God have died. So they either fell asleep in Jesus Christ, or they were martyred in the name of Jesus Christ, or however they met death, they died in the Lord. But at the time that probation closes for the world, the only people that are for God are 144,000. All the rest of the people that are alive at that time are the wicked. They do not have salvation. So only 144,000 literal men and women at the time probation closes are for God. All the rest are the wicked. And before probation closes, all the other followers of God will have seen death. So all that will be alive for God when probation closes for the world are 144,000.
Amen and thank you. That's what I thought, but I didn't hear you right. You know, I'm on the smartphone. It's smarter than me. But I might not have heard you correctly. So before the devil whispered in my ear and give me doubt, I said, let me ask a question real quick. And I know it was probably a dumb question, but on the same hand, you know, to me it was important enough to bring it up. But anyhow, thank you so much for, you know, confirming my what I believe is to be the truth. Amen. Thank you.
You're welcome, dear sister. And there are no dumb questions that are asked. The only dumb questions are those that you don't ask. You never get the answer to them. So, you know, don't allow the devil to come in and say, well, you know, that's really a stupid question. Don't even ask it. Go ahead and ask it. So, thank you for your question, dear sister. And yes, we are living in the very last days. This is an extreme time. And it's going to get worse. Not better. We've already gone over the scenario of events in sermons that we had previously this year. And once the catastrophes and disasters follow close on the heels of one another, the next thing that comes up is people are claiming that we've gone away from God because we're not keeping Sunday holy, and that's why all these disasters are coming so frequently. So we have to get back to God. We have to start keeping Sunday holy so that we will please God and he'll remove the disasters. And instead of giving us catastrophes, he'll give us blessings. That's the next thing that's going to happen. And there's already individuals that are recognizing all these disasters and they're saying, we've got to get back to God. So we can see it coming, and it's only going to get worse. Amen. That is true. A comment in the room, it says even non-religious people are seeing that movement. Very true. So God wanted to bring the children of Israel into the promised land 38 years earlier, but he patiently continued to work with them so that they would be able to make it into the promised land at some point. And praise God for his long suffering, his patience with his people, especially with us. For we've done worse than the Israelites. It only took them 38 years. It's taken us already 160. Four times as long. So God is indeed merciful.
Filled with hope and courage, the army of Israel eagerly pressed forward, and, still journeying northward, they soon reached a country that might well test their courage and their faith in God. Before them lay the powerful and populous kingdom of Bashan, crowded with great stone cities that to this day excite the wonder of the world. 70 cities with high walls, gates, and bars, besides unwalled towns, a great many. Deuteronomy 3, verses 1 to 11. The houses were constructed of huge black stones of such stupendous size as to make the buildings absolutely impregnable to any force that in those times could have been brought against them. It was a country filled with wild caverns, lofty precipices, yawning gulfs, and rocky strongholds. The inhabitants of this land, descendants from a giant race, were themselves of marvelous size and strength, and so distinguished for violence and cruelty as to be the terror of all surrounding nations, while Og, the king of the country, was remarkable for size and prowess, even in a nation of giants.
Amen, and thank you. So, God didn't immediately take the Israelites into direct confrontation with these giants. He first allowed them to come to a people that didn't have stone cities or fortresses, that were not giants. Why did God do that?
Testing the waters, so to speak. It's like when you go to jump in the lake or the ocean. Most people will get in at a little bit at a time so they can tolerate it and get used to it. Some just run and jump in there, but they're not the ordinary.
Amen. Amen. To encourage their faith, to ease them into it. Now remember, the children of Israel were not skilled in warfare. They had a battle or two before this time, and God had worked for them, but the battle was not with giants. The battle was not with defensed cities of massive rocks. It was with people. So God here brought them step by step from an easy victory into the next harder victory, and he would continue to work in that scale of increasing faith. So here the children of Israel had obtained the victory through Christ that was leading them and giving them the victory. They were all on cloud nine. And now they're willing to move forward because they see that they've gained the victory. But now comes a harder test. Not on the same level of scale as with the Amorites. This is now a much more difficult test. And yet they can still gain the victory if they will put faith in their leader, which we know to be the Lord God Michael or Jesus Christ, and continue to advance in obedience to his commands. The same with us. God allows us to gain the victory over one habit, but then he says, go forward. Continue to advance in faith. And I will be there to strengthen you and allow you to gain the victory. So we can see that in this process of the children of Israel advancing to the promised land is like an allegory of the Christian's walk in order to gain heaven. The children of Israel actually lived this experience. But in our day and age, we can see it as a spiritual walk, a spiritual battle, all made possible by our leader, Jesus Christ. So when you've gained the victory over one item in your life through Christ, which strengthens you, there's another victory to gain. There's another foe to meet. There's another victory to gain. There's a greater foe to meet. There's another greater victory to gain. Until there are no more enemies in your life, in your heart. They've all been conquered through Christ, which strengthens you. And the greatest giant of them all. Want to take a guess who that is? Amen. It's self. Og, king of Bashan, was the biggest giant in that area. He had all of these lesser giants underneath him as followers, subjects of his kingdom. They were going to fight to defend their king. So you can see that the children of Israel would have to fight the followers, the lesser giants of Og, before they would be able to get to him, the biggest giant of them all. So they couldn't go directly at Og. They had to first take care of all of the lesser giants in his way. But as they took care of all the lesser ones, pretty soon there was no more support for the biggest one. And he too fell. Same with the Christian's walk. Self is manifested in many different ways, many different characteristics. God has us making war with all of them. And as we gain the victory over one, it's less support for the biggest of them all, which is self. Until pretty soon there's no more props for self to lean on, and it finally succumbs to the grace and strength of Christ working in you. One by one is how we gain the victory over our greatest enemy, which is self. Any other thoughts? Any other comments? Please feel free. Continuing. But the cloudy pillar moved forward. And following its guidance, the Hebrew host advanced to Edrei, where the giant king with his forces awaited their approach. Og had skillfully chosen the place of battle. The city of Edrei was situated upon the border of a tableland rising abruptly from the plain and covered with jagged volcanic rocks. It could be approached only by narrow pathways, steep and difficult of ascent. In case of defeat, his forces could find refuge in that wilderness of rocks, where it would be impossible for strangers to follow them. So we can see that the enemies of Israel were very wise. They were crafty. They skillfully laid out their battle plan, including their escape route. That's exactly what the devil does with his temptations that are focused upon our hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil, our habits of sin. The devil has all his battle plan laid out. And if he should be defeated in one place, he has an escape plan so that it won't be a total defeat. He can come back and trouble us again. Any other thoughts? And who would like to read the next paragraph? And again, when you see me move the check mark down, please feel free to put your bubble up and read the paragraph. So who would like to read the next one? Continuing. Confident of success, the king came forth with an immense army upon the open plain, while shouts of defiance were heard from the tableland above, where might be seen the spears of thousands eager for the fray. When the Hebrews looked upon the lofty form of that giant of giants towering above the soldiers of his army, when they saw the hosts that surrounded him and beheld the seemingly impregnable fortress, behind which unseen thousands were entrenched, the hearts of many in Israel quaked with fear. But Moses was calm and firm. The Lord had said concerning the king of Bashan, "Fear him not, for I will deliver him and all his people and his land into thy hand, and thou shalt do unto him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon." So many of the children of Israel were focused upon what they saw. They weren't focused on what God could do for them. They were focused on what their enemies could do to them. And they became fearful. No longer did they have an internal peace. Fear undermined their trust in God, and trust that was undermined weakened their faith. So fear led to a weakening of trust, which led to a weakening of faith, and now they were quaking. How can we possibly defeat this mighty foe? The problem there was with the word I or we. How can we defeat? They couldn't. But if they would have looked up, they would have recognized that God can defeat. So Moses here was looking with the eye of faith. He was calm. He was firm. He was continuing to advance because his God said they don't have to worry that the defeat of this mighty army will assuredly take place. It's the same with us. When we've succumbed over and over and over again to our stronghold, our habits of sin, and we're faced with having to overcome it, how can we possibly do it? We've been defeated over and over and over again. We need to take our focus away from what we can do and focus it on what God can do through us. Christ overcame all temptation, which means if we're focused on Christ and allowing him to work through us, then he, through us, will be able to gain the victory over all temptation. So here Moses was calm. He was firm. He was continuing to advance. He was not allowing what he saw to cause him the least concern, because he was focused on the King of Kings, the Lord God Michael, and what he could do. And all the children of Israel had to do was remember what God had done for them in the past. What he had done to Pharaoh and all his host. He could surely do the same with Og and all the army of Bashan. But they had to focus on him, not on themselves. They had to focus on what he could do, not what they could do. But Moses was calm. He was fearless. And that influence had an effect.
The calm faith of their leader inspired the people with confidence in God. They trusted all to his omnipotent arm, and he did not fail them. Not mighty giants, nor walled cities, armed hosts, nor rocky fortresses could stand before the captain of the Lord's host. The Lord led the army. The Lord discomfited the enemy. The Lord conquered in behalf of Israel. The giant king and his army were destroyed, and the Israelites soon took possession of the whole country. Thus was blotted from the earth that strange people who had given themselves up to iniquity and abominable idolatry.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. And just as the Lord worked to defeat all of that gigantic army, so the Lord will work in your life to defeat all of those gigantic sins. The Lord will conquer in your heart if you will just work in harmony with him, until the entire territory of your heart has been taken over in possession of Jesus Christ. And just as the inhabitants of Bashan were blotted from the earth, so the Lord will blot out all thy sins in the time of refreshing. It's possible. We see it has happened in the past. It's the same captain of the Lord's host today. And thus he can indeed work in your life, gaining for you victory after victory with your cooperation, until the whole country has been rid of abominable iniquity. And Christ has possession of your entire heart. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will become forgiven and thus white as snow. Praise our God, dear ones, for making possible our salvation. And even though your sins may be as wide as the ocean, through Jesus Christ, they will be blotted out and cast away, never to be seen again, removed from your record book through the blood of the Lamb and clothed in his righteousness.
Oh, can I be heard? I just like to share a comment of what I learned while I was in my anatomy class just weeks ago. I'm pretty sure many of you are familiar with some of the cells in the body that help produce the energy. Well, I did a little info and found out about the white blood cells and the platelets and the red blood cells. It says here that there are, believe it or not, this might surprise you, that there are 250 million red blood cells which carry oxygen around the body. That's a lot, don't you think? They look like flattened balls with a dimple on each side. They are bright red and give blood its color. And the platelets, it's they don't come in too much of a big number, but it's still a lot of them. 13 million of them, to be precise. They're sometimes called thrombocytes, and these are really just parts of cells. They help your blood clot when you cut yourself, if you had an accident or scrape yourself, for instance. And we can't forget the white blood cells. There are about 375,000 in every body. They are like an army of soldiers fighting germs that get into the body. They are part of your immune system. And can you imagine what your body would be without any white blood cells? These cells are supposed to fend off against its invaders. The body can't function itself if there's no defense in it. The germs that often infect you to make you ill, sick for you, or even have you end your life, that would seriously become a problem. The white blood cells are pretty similar to the armies of Israel, much as we know that in this chapter that they were invading Bashan, trying to defeat King Og and all those other giants soldiers with him. Alas, they of course failed. Their failure is similar to what would happen if the white blood cells were never there. Well, they're like the germs that are described in this inside of this here study. The Israelites are like the white blood cells. We can be just like them too. We may not be able to fight or even use weapons for that matter, but what we can defend is the Word of God and our hearts. There is one germ that we all wish to avoid, and that of course is sin. And Satan is that huge developer who causes it, and if we sure don't want him to inflict some temptations that'll make us and make our souls sick. We need to keep ourselves like the white blood cells, defensive. That way these horrible, sinful germs won't be able to affect us in our character. But that will definitely cause a problem in both God's side and even in our own lives. And well, that's all I can give.
Amen, brother. And we are indeed fearfully and wonderfully made. And it's quite amazing to recognize the spiritual lessons that are contained even when just looking at the components of our blood, like you mentioned, dear brother. There's white blood cells. Why are they white? Why couldn't they be black? Why did God create us with white blood cells? The spiritual lesson is contained in how those white blood cells function. They sacrifice themselves in order to get rid of invaders, like you were mentioning. To get rid of sin is the spiritual lesson. So just as Christ sacrificed himself to get rid of sin in us, and his robe of righteousness is white. So that spiritual lesson is seen in the white blood cells sacrificing themselves to rid us from disease, from invaders. So amen, dear brother. Thank you for that. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, any testimonies or songs?
Seventh blessings all. And little brother Josh, that was a great analogy, because if you think about it, the white blood cells, being they are the warriors, I guess the white would represent purity. So that's what they do. They purify the blood or help clean it. So there's a lot of correlations right there. I thought that was pretty neat. Thank you so much for that. And this week has been very odd and peculiar for me. And I went out and talked to people, and on the internet phase out there, I talked to a lot of people this week, and every time I was doing something, this song popped in my head, and it was, you know, I surrender all to Jesus. And I'm saying, what is this in my mind? And I would find myself scrubbing clothes and humming this song to myself, and I'm saying, how odd is that? And I don't know the song very well. I don't know the words precisely, but they were right there in my mind. And I said, okay. So my biggest thing this week was I made a video for it. And not spectacular, but a video. And then on top of it, with the social media sites that I'm on, I made a big picture. And it said, I surrender all to Jesus, and there's a heart in my hand. And it says, testify as to how you have surrendered all to Jesus. So it was pretty neat, and I got a lot of responses, a lot of people, just to see, you know, what's going on. And it topics came up where, like you said, Sunday keepers, well, I do this and I do that. Well, I said, well, you can't surrender all to Jesus if you go to the football game on Sunday. You know, and, or, you know, whatever the situation was on that topic. So nevertheless, to say it was an awesome week, it brought up a lot of conversation with many, 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 many people. And I just could not get this song out of my heart and my mind. And I went through the archives of the music. And there's a couple of people here. I mean, haven't heard anybody sing. And there's probably some people on in the archives that I don't even know if they're here anymore or whatever the case is. But I found one particular song that was perfect for my video. So I hope you enjoy it. You know, once again, like I always say, I don't read because I can't see it on the phone. And some of those words, those names, you'd probably say, what did she say? And that's why I was telling Sister Lynn one day that I actually have to turn around and listen to an audio Bible so I can learn how to pronounce some of those words, because I just don't know what they are. And on the phone, I don't get the whole screen. It's really hard for me to do that. And so this is my little way of testifying for the week and praising the Lord for everything he does for me, regardless of how small and insignificant to the world it is. He listens to my prayers, and it doesn't matter. And I'm going to share something with you that is so insignificant to anybody, but it was so important to me. You know, I'm an animal activist. I love my animals. And when we had these hurricanes, well, two separate animal groups came to me. I was out in the yard cleaning up the debris, and I saw this thing moving, and I said, what the heck is that? And it looked like some kind of beetle on the ground. Now, I live in the woods, so I'm not afraid of snakes and beetles and bugs and things because that, you know, it's part of my world. But I went over there, and it happened to be a baby turtle about the size of a quarter. And I have a lot of lake turtles that come out here, and some of them are huge. And I've saved many of them, and I brought them back to my lake behind where I live. But I found this little turtle guy, and I said, well, I looked around diligently to see if he had anybody else, but I couldn't find anybody. So up until this day, I have him, and I made a terrarium kind of environment for him. And, you know, I'm not going to put him in the lake because right now he'd be fish bait. Somebody would eat him. So when he gets about the size of a lemon or an orange, you know, then I'll let him loose in the lake behind the house. Now, for you people out there that find rodents offensive, well, what also with the storm, I came across two baby rats, infant rats. They were what they call pinkies. Their eyes weren't open. Their ears weren't open. And my choice was either to throw them into the lake for fish bait, hope the snakes would get them, but I couldn't do it. So I've been bottle feeding them. And in the meantime, I bought them a little cage, you know, not spectacular, something that was used. And unfortunately, one of them chewed his way out of the cage and got away into the woods or somewhere. I don't know what happened to him. And it kind of broke my heart a little bit because they are little creatures and I don't want to see them hurt out there. And the other one, just the other day, was very depressed evidently because his brother, you know, was gone. And chewed a little hole in the cage, another different hole that I had patched up, a different place, and he got out. And then about an hour later, I went outside and I heard a ruckus. My dogs had killed a rat because evidently with the storm, we've had a lot of more rats and snakes coming up from the lakes and whatever not. So I was heartbroken that they had gotten this little rat and killed it. And I couldn't believe it. I buried it and put it away. And I said, Lord, that's it. I said, why would you give me this thing? And then I got to whatever. Yes, they might be pests, but there's still a living animal. And I couldn't just step on it and kill it, sister. So they are what they are, but it was a little creature. Their eyes weren't open and they were defenseless. So unfortunately for the world, I don't think I'm right in the mind, but I'm good in the heart. So last night I was sitting out in my brother's living room where I keep all the animals because he doesn't live in the house anymore. And I sat there and I said, God, I said, well, why would you give me these little guys to bottle feed and then let somebody kill them? I said, I don't get it. All of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I saw a movement. And I was like, what the heck is that? And I looked at on an end table in the living room that had a lamp. And I looked a little closer, and I don't see very well without my glasses anyway. So I put my glasses on, went over there, and it was a little rat. I named him Lobo and Stitch. And I went over there, and there he was. He looked so scared, so lonely, didn't know what to do. And I put my hand out, he jumped in my hand, and I put him back into a fish tank that I had now so he can't escape and play Houdini. But I sat there and I said, you know, Lord, I said, something that's so insignificant to the world, and like Sister Michelle was talking about how they're pests and they're rodents, but God knows my heart. I can't speak for everyone else. And a lot of people in my family said, you should have just thrown him in the lake, you should have just drowned it, and I can't do that. You know, I just not that type of person. And God heard my prayer about a little tiny rodent that is nothing but a speck of nothing in the planet Earth. And he brought the little rodent to my sight because I had asked him, I said, God, if that wasn't the one that they killed, please let me see where he is before something happens to him. And before Sabbath came, that little rat was brought to my attention. So when people say there's not a God, I tell them they need to get closer. So I surrender all to Jesus to the best of my ability. And I hope you enjoy the video if Brother Rob has it tonight. God bless. Hugs and love.
Amen. I like to share a hymn too. It is called Fill Me Now. Power o'er me, Holy Spirit, bathe my trembling heart and brow. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, O come and fill me now. Fill me now, fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, O come and fill me now. Thou canst fill me, gracious Spirit, though I cannot tell thee how. But I need thee, greatly need thee. Come, O come and fill me now. Fill me now, fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, O come and fill me now. I am weak, oh, weakness, at thy sacred feet I bow. Blessed divine, eternal Spirit, fill with power and fill me now. Fill me now, fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh, come and fill me now. Cleanse and comfort, bless and save me. Bathe, I'll bathe my heart and brow. Thou art comforting and saving. Thou art sweetly filling now. Fill me now, fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come and fill me now. Amen.
Amen, Joshy, and happy Sabbath, everyone. Before I give my question in a moment, I just want to let you know we're sitting out in the sunshine. It's a beautiful day, a light breeze blowing, and that we have some visitors worshipping with us. And those of you who are preparing for winter, remember, in God's time, God's grace, spring will come. Now, I have some quite exciting news to share with you. 3 or 4 years ago, when we first went online, those of you who were with us then may remember, or you may not, I mentioned that my three children in their 50s, were estranged from me, not I from them. And, of course, I've been praying about that ever since, for a long time now. And one of my sons has come back. One will have nothing to do with me at all. But my only daughter is the one I want to talk about this morning. And all through this estrangement of years, I've been sending birthday cards and occasional texts. If she goes through a storm, I'll send a text saying, I hope you didn't get the tree fall on you. Just that sort of friendly thing. There's never been a response until this new year. I sent her a text and she did respond. It wasn't worth earth-shattering, but the earth-shattering thing was that she responded. I had been praying and praying, and I've spoken to Elder Rob about this a couple of times. He's giving me encouragement. Anyway, a couple of months after that, one of my grandsons, who was then unemployed, had a birthday. So I said to him, can I take you to lunch? And we agreed on that. Before the lunch happened, he spoke to his mum and invited her. And she didn't say yes and didn't say no. So I texted her, said I'd love her to come. And she did. And that was totally amazing. That was through my grandson. And we had a nice lunch. And a week after that, it was her birthday. And her children took her out to dinner. On a Sunday evening, and I was invited, and I know they would never have done that without her blessing. And that was the beginning. And since then, we've had perhaps half a dozen sessions on a weekday morning, just going through old family photos together, which was a lovely way of bringing us together. And the point I want to make is it's been 8 years, and I've prayed and prayed, and I've talked with Elder Rob, and he said, patience, patience. I guarantee you, this is the first time in my long life, I'm in my 80s, that I've waited 8 years for anything, but I never lost faith. I didn't wonder when, Lord, when, and now I know the answer. So many of you will know as much or more than I about the Lord's timing. It happens when he's ready, not when we want it, or maybe when we've earned it, not when we want it. We're not all the way there yet, but it's a very, very good beginning. Yeah, it's a very good beginning. Praise the Lord. Praise to God for it all. We all know that, but I really wanted to share that with you because it was an 8-year drought and there's now a breach. It's raining slightly. So do pray for us, won't you, if when you have time. I just needed to share that with you. If anybody needs a lesson in patience, you probably don't. Just think of my 8-year wait. Thank you so much for listening.
Thanks, sister. And I just wanted to share something I didn't share at the prayer meeting this week. We were, at last Sabbath, we were heading toward two Seventh-day Adventist car parks about 20 minutes apart and about 45 minutes from home, and we were out driving and all of a sudden it starts raining, you know, say to Brother Levine, oh dear, this was not the plan. And I had a prayer in my head that we're going for some reason, I knew it was nice for Brother Levine, he would see the city of Perth, the most isolated city in the world, he'd probably go to King's Park, look at the beauty of it. But I said, no, but we've come here for, we know God's called us to do this work, and I know he can stop the rain. We all know that. He's the one that brings it. So we kept going down the hill so we can see the rain coming. And when we got to the location, it stopped. It was only a sprinkle, and it wasn't wet enough to, the windscreens were dry, and we had a word of prayer, and I went to the car park. Brother Levine said, I'll see you in action. No problems, bro. And, I got stopped halfway through and, someone said, hey, what are you doing? And I showed him. I said, oh, we're giving free literature away. And this is one of the subjects from the SDA library. And he liked the look of National Sunday Lord. He said, good. They all need it. Keep it up. And I thought, praise the Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for not making it hard. And, so he blessed me, and we got to do that. But then when we went to the next one, there was a lot of scattered cars. We still were able to do it. And, but it started raining again. And I said, oh, Lord, we got so far. They just have to wait till 12 o'clock, you know, and then they get out and they go to their car. Or maybe they have lunch. Can you put it off? And it rained a little, and I had a prayer at the lights because it was serious. It was dark. And then we got to King's Park, and at about 2 o'clock, I didn't know this because my phone was on silent, but later on I found out that someone sent a picture of the front of the booklet, the back of the booklet, and the contact details. And I thought, you know, that's what we prayed. That was our answer. We got there safe. That's what I consider it. It didn't get wet. There was no signs of it. So isn't that interesting? No message. No one said, oh, you gave this or can I know this? They just sent the pictures. We didn't do it. It was so good. I want more, you know. And, you know, whenever we think that we're not worthy, this is all the more true and it makes all the more Jesus worthy, and we can be sure that if we follow him, he will hear us. He doesn't go against himself.
Amen indeed, and praise the Lord. And dear Sister Lucy, that is fantastic. Praise the Lord indeed, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Amen. And let's have a prayer for the evangelistic effort that was put out for Sister Susan's YouTube video outreach, and also for the hearts of our dear Sister Lucy's children. So let us bow our heads. Dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy tender love. Thank you for continuing to work upon hearts. Thank you for being a God who hears and answers prayer, especially the prayer of mothers for their children. And thank you, Father, for the break that has occurred in the isolation, and that some of the children are beginning to communicate favorably once again. And please continue to work on their hearts. Give Sister Lucy the wisdom and the discernment to know exactly what to do to encourage a further communication and a bringing back of her dear children into her life, and especially witnessing for thee. We also pray that you'll be with our dear sister Susan's outreach videos and let them touch hearts and bring individuals directly to Jesus and indeed surrender all to him. And please continue to open the doors and allow many hearts to be won to thee through the outreach evangelism of our dear brother and sister, as well as all the efforts of thy people to share the truth and to spread the message of salvation like the leaves of autumn. Thank you for working upon the heart of that one brother that could have put a stop to the passing out of the materials, but yet he was changed and allowed to be of goodwill towards that venture. And thank you also for holding off the rain and allowing the material to reach the people in good fashion. Thank you so much, Father, for thy merciful kindness, for giving us thy word, for allowing us to see some of the spiritual lessons contained in it. Help us to learn the lessons and to indeed look up and move forward by faith. Thank you for thy long suffering and patience with each one of us, and especially for your love. We love you too. In Jesus' name, amen.
This song has been on my mind all evening long, and I'd like to sing it. I'm going to change a couple of words, I and me, to us and ours. And it goes like this. Jesus our Lord will love us forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to save us from sin. Now we belong to him. Now we belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to us, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.
Amen. That was beautiful. And who are we to be a precious possession of the infinite Almighty? Who are we? But praise him for his love. Dear ones, are there any other thoughts, any other songs, any other comments, testimonies, anything else that you'd like to share? Please feel free.
Brother Bob, I do have a question that, like you said, there's no stupid question. What happens to the babies that are aborted or die as infants? And say, for instance, that they make it straight to heaven. I don't know. I don't know what the situation is. Now, if there's no husband and wives and mothers and fathers or whatever the situation is in heaven, do the babies stay babies forever, or do they grow up, or what happens to the little infants? And, you know, even though we may become immortal beings, do we age, or, you know, do we just stay the same?
Well, that's an excellent question, dear sister. The the infants that are aborted, they haven't done anything good. They haven't done anything evil. And so whether they're allowed to have eternal life or whether they just cease to exist without any type of punishment whatsoever is up to God. I'm not sure how that is handled in his sight. But we'll find out. Now, there are passages in the spirit of prophecy dealing with children that have died. So they've been born and they have died. And their parents, for whatever reason, they chose not to follow Christ. So there's a situation in which there are no parents, but yet there is a child that God sees is worthy of salvation. So, you know, whether God looked into the future life of that child and saw that they would have accepted Christ in the future and thus they were granted salvation based on that, that knowledge, or again, you know, our God is a just judge, but there's passages dealing with children that don't have parents in heaven. And Ellen White goes on to see that it was the angels that will raise them. So apparently their guardian angel is the one who raises them in heaven and on the new earth. Now, there's also passages that deal with old people making it to heaven. They will gradually become younger, and young people will gradually become older to whatever that mature age of the most healthiest human being can be. So once we reach that mature age and we continually partake of the tree of life, age no longer affects us. So the old become younger, the young become older, and when we reach that age of maturity that's perfect, then there is no more aging, because partaking of the tree of life will allow us to live forever. And there's 12 different types of fruit on that tree of life. There's 12 different body systems that make up the human being. And so you can see that each month there's a different fruit that targets a specific part of our body system. And in partaking of that fruit throughout each year, our entire body system is rejuvenated, and thus the effects of aging are no longer affecting us. So that's the best that I know how to answer that. And if I left anything out from your question, please let me know.
Thank you very much for clarifying that. Because I get that as a lot of topics. A lot of people ask me those questions, and I don't know how to answer them because I'm not really sure. So is there specific places or links or that I could find some more information that I can personally read up on, so when I do or have encountered other people with these questions, that I can actually give them an informative answer? Because I can't bring you along to answer for me, so I have to know where to get the information. Thank you so much. God bless everybody, and night-night.
God bless, dear sister. There is a passage in Isaiah that talks about, if I remember correctly, the young playing at the hole of an asp, which we know to be a poisonous serpent, and not being bitten. So it's like there is no death. And it talks about that child dying at a good age. So the childhood passes away and they mature into a proper mature adult. I believe that's in Isaiah. But the passages in the Spirit of Prophecy, I don't know where they are. If you have the E.G. White CD, or you're able to use your phone to get online to the Ellen White CD online, or Ellen White Materials online, you'd be able to type in the passage dealing with angels raising children, as well as the old growing younger and the young maturing into to that right age. She also talks about Christ being a little taller than Adam, and Adam being around 16 to 18 feet tall. And obviously, we're not that tall today. Also mentions Eve coming up to the shoulders of Adam, so about 1 or 2 feet smaller than Adam. And so you can see that when we're able to partake of the tree of life, it's not just going to mature us. It's also going to allow us to grow to be the proper perfect height for a redeemed individual. So you're 5 foot tall. I'm about 6 foot tall, but that's not how tall we're going to be in heaven or on the new earth. We are going to be much more mature and perfect human beings. So if Adam is 16 feet tall and Eve was 14 feet tall, then we have something to look forward to if we're faithful to the end and we make it to heaven and the new earth. And praise our Savior for making. Amen. Amen. Another comment in the room. It says, Sister White, when she was in vision and was in heaven, saw the little ones use their wings to fly. So, amen. Are there any other thoughts, dear ones, before we close tonight's service? Please feel free. Well, dear ones, may God bless. Have a wonderful night's sleep. And those on the other side of the world, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath day. Keep looking up. Keep focusing upon Jesus and away from self. And keep advancing step by step, gaining the victory through Christ, which loves you and strengthens you. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. So good night, dear ones.